Children, I'll remind the adults, don't forget your homework assignment, memorizing 23rd Psalm, King James, and our goal for that will be Resurrection Sunday, and I think we'll have a trial run next Sunday. But I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to begin with verse 15. That's on page 995 of your pew Bibles. We'll take a break for a few weeks on Palm Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. But hear God's word. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 15, and we'll go through chapter 2, verse 2. This is the word of God. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the eternal truth of your word. We thank you especially, Father, that you keep reminding us about the necessity of grace, that grace that saves us, that grace that strengthens us, that grace that sustains us each step of the way. And Father God, we pray this morning that we would know anew and afresh the powerful grace of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You know, one of the preachers from the past that is still quoted today is, at least by preachers, is Charles Spurgeon. He was known as the Prince of Preachers. He faithfully proclaimed the gospel message at Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, England, for 38 years. But the thing about Charles Spurgeon that we often forget is this. He suffered severe criticism for his doctrinal purity, his opposition to slavery. He went on record against slavery. And even his evangelistic fervor. He battled depression for most of his ministry. One of his treasured quotes, and there are whole books of quotes about Spurgeon, or you can look them up online, but one of his most treasured quotes is this: by perseverance, the snail reached the ark. This quote gives me great hope as a servant of Christ in my ongoing pilgrimage of faith. You know, but where do Christians find the power to persevere? You know, at times we can feel like that snail. By perseverance, the snail reached the ark. Where do we find that power to persevere as we head towards heaven? I believe God gives us the answer to that question here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Paul to Timothy and to us as well. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, here we'll learn, or let us learn here in this portion of 2 Timothy, that in our suffering, the Lord provides his persevering power of grace. Well, who needs the persevering power of grace? I believe every Christian does. But here specifically, we'll see forsaken Christians need that persevering power of grace. Even faithful Christians need it. And then finally, fruitful Christians need that persevering power of grace. We begin with 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Encourage you, invite you to keep your Bibles open as we consider first the persevering power of grace for the forsaken Christian. You know, here, one of the chief themes of 2 Timothy is one of suffering. The Apostle Paul called his Timothy, his beloved child, to be ready to, there in verse 8, you know, be ready to share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. In other words, Paul is telling Timothy, be prepared, Timothy, for the intense spiritual attacks that are coming upon your soul. Be ready to persevere in the faith. You know, and as we concluded that section, verses 8 through 15, there were two commands there at the end, and they'll serve as the transition here into verse 15. You know, the first command there in verse 13 of 2 Timothy 1, hold fast to the pattern of sound words. In other words, Timothy, don't stray from the gospel. And then the second command, guard the good deposit that is entrusted to you. You know, why is that? The priceless treasure of the truth of God's word will sustain you in suffering. But as we look at verse 15, there is a reality here of unfaithful Christians. Paul writes to Timothy, you, singular, are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me. Timothy knows, he's aware of what has happened here to Paul. All in Asia, and today we would call that Asia Minor, or what is today Western Turkey. Ephesus is the capital of that region. Remember, Timothy is ministering the gospel there in Ephesus. You know, but they've all turned away. You know, they've spiritually deserted Paul. They've not only deserted Paul, but I believe they've abandoned their allegiance to God and to the gospel. It's a strong charge here. You know, they've turned away, and here Paul makes it personal, they've turned away from me. You know, they've turned from the pattern of sound gospel words. You know, here Paul is feeling as if he is a forsaken Christian. You know, it's not unique here to 2 Timothy. Elijah in the wilderness, there's an account, 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 10. Elijah's in a cave in the wilderness. And we read this, 1 Kings 19, verse 10. He, that is Elijah, said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And then consider again, Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, feeling deserted, apostles falling asleep as Jesus is earnestly praying. And we get a hint of that too in Psalm 55. Psalm 55, a great psalm, but there in the center section, verses 12 through 14, King David feels as if he has been deserted by a dear friend. Psalm 55, verse 12. For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng. You know, there, David feels deserted. We've seen it with Elijah, Christ, here with Paul. Maybe it's something you feel like you've been through, going through now. You know, Lord, I'm alone. Everyone's deserted me. And here Paul gets specific. You know, he reveals the unfaithful Christians, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. You know, don't ever name your children Phygellus and Hermogenes. Hard to say, hard to spell, and plus they're not held up for gospel commendation here. Their names are mentioned only here in the New Testament. And the only thing we know about them is this. They've turned away. Imagine that being the banner over your life. What marks your life, Phygellus and Hermogenes? You've turned away from the Lord. You know, why these two names? You know, a little bit of scriptural speculation. Their intensity of their rejection of Paul and the gospel. You know, the heinousness of their sins, they've spiritually deserted him. All good reason to believe they were part of the church there at Ephesus. They had heard the gospel. Maybe they were leaders in the church. And it seems to focus on a specific and sinful act of faithlessness. And Paul doesn't tell us what that is. But they've turned away. They failed to come to Rome, help Paul in his desperate need of prison. They take it even a step further. They may have led one of the splinter groups there in the church at Ephesus. You know, think of the impact of their treacherous act of turning away from Paul. You know, gospel heartache, spiritual sorrow. One scholar put it this way. Paul is not afraid to name names when it comes to the most egregious offenders or when their activities are leading others astray. You know, don't ever forget these names. You know, their names are associated with those who have turned away, not only from Paul, but turned away from the Lord, turned away from the gospel of Christ. And yet, Paul's firm faith in Christ and the persevering power of God's grace keeps Paul on task as a preacher, as an apostle, as a teacher of God's word. You know, in many ways, we could say Phygellus and Hermogenes, you know, were AWOL. Had to do a little bit of study, not having served in the military. No, I'm speaking to the choir with a few men here, but to be AWOL is to be absent without leave. What happens to military deserters? A dishonorable discharge. Forfeiture of their pay. They can be imprisoned. I don't know whether it's still true, but in the past, if you were a deserter during war times, it was the death penalty. You know, and if you've ever been a member of any Christian church for a time, you've witnessed so-called Christian friends who have forsaken the faith, who have turned away. You know, they've abandoned the love they had at first. You know, it's no mistake. In God's providence, Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, the letter to the church at Ephesus, we read this, Revelation 2, verse 4, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first." I believe that could be said of Phygellus and Hermogenes. You know, they've abandoned. We can never lose our salvation. But I believe by their fruits, we could say they were never truly redeemed. You know, think of Jesus' parable of the soils. You know, that seed that fell among the thorns. We read this paraphrase, "The thorny cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things, choke the sprouting plant of faith, and they prove unfruitful." And here an application. In your walk of faith with Christ, in my walk of faith with Christ, what do you want your friends and families to remember about you? You know, not just at your funeral when they're saying kind things, but what do you want them to remember about you now? You know, do you want to be like Phygellus and Hermogenes? Well, they turned away from the faith. Or do you want others to remember your sincere and steadfast faith? Remember there in 2 Timothy 1 verse 5, Paul to Timothy, I am reminded of your sincere faith. Your sincere faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the power to resist faithlessness, you know, and it nips at the heels of every Christian, you know, comes from the indwelling Holy Spirit, you know, who points us to Christ. So here we have the persevering power of grace for the forsaken Christian. Now in verses 16 through 18, the persevering power of grace for the faithful Christians. You know, there's some discussion here with verse 16 and 18. Is this a prayer, a fervent cry by Paul? I'll call it a passionate plea of faith. And you'll understand why later on, but there's a passionate plea of faith by Paul for Onesiphorus. Again, another name with a, it's a mouthful. But look at the faith of Onesiphorus. You know, it's in stark contrast to the faithlessness of Phygellus and Hermogenes. You know, the Apostle Paul gives his prayer of faith, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. It seems that Onesiphorus made the hard journey from Ephesus, you can find it on a map, to Rome, where Paul was imprisoned, to find the Apostle Paul, to minister to him. And so it seems that Onesiphorus is there in Rome with Paul, and Paul is writing this letter back to Timothy. And here he is praying for Onesiphorus's family during this time apart, this covenant family, the household of Onesiphorus, his godly wife, his covenant children, any extended family that might be living with them. May the Lord grant mercy. You know, God's active love to the weak and the helpless. You know, a fine line between mercy and grace here. You know, presumably, we believe that Onesiphorus was saved by grace, but we all need daily grace. We also need God's daily mercy. You know, we're weak. We can grow hopeless and hurting. You know, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. But two chief ways here that Onesiphorus displayed his faith. First, that he often refreshed Paul. But as well, he was not ashamed of Paul's chains. Actually, more than two. I'm going to give you a quick list of five ways that Onesiphorus refreshed the Apostle Paul. To refresh him spiritually. You know, remember I told you the other Lord's Day that Paul was in prison. This is his second Roman imprisonment. He is in solitary confinement. In the dark, in the damp, easy to grow discouraged. And here Paul commends Onesiphorus for refreshing him. How did he refresh him? Five quick ways here. First, Onesiphorus was not ashamed. You know, Onesiphorus came and visited Paul in prison. I don't know whether you've ever had the opportunity to visit someone in prison. You know, it's something you don't quickly forget. I've only visited a handful of church members and their friends and family who have been in prison. You know, and it's daunting. You know, you go through all the security measures. You pass through steel doors. You're separated by a glass, talking on a phone. You're trying to speak some words of gospel hope and comfort to the one who is imprisoned. And here Paul tells Timothy, you know, praise God, you were not ashamed to visit me. You know, here Timothy is fulfilling the commands of Christ. We read in Matthew chapter 25, verse 36, Jesus says this, I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. You know, Onesiphorus was not ashamed of Paul's chains. So the first way that Onesiphorus, refreshed Paul, he was not ashamed. Secondly, sacrificial service. You know, when he arrived in Rome, you know, Onesiphorus left the security of his family, presumably his wife and children, sacrificially set out for Rome. You know, it's good to pray for those in prison. It's good to pray for those on the mission field, to pray for hurting and hopeless Christians in hostile countries. But praise God for believers like Onesiphorus. You know, he didn't just talk the good talk of faith. He actually went and visited Paul in prison. He sacrificially served the Lord. Thought of it this morning, you know, praise God for college mission teams that come to Opelousas, Louisiana. Go home, say, where did you spend spring break? Oh, in Opelousas. Why? For their sacrificial service for Christ. You know, the third way Paul refreshed Timothy in his persevering labors of love. Scripture tells us that he searched for me earnestly and found me. You know, Onesiphorus did not quit. He did not say, well, I sort of looked for Paul, couldn't find him, I'll go back home. You know, he persevered in his labors of love, likely at the risk of his own life. Why? Because of his love, not only for Paul, but more importantly, his love for Jesus. You know, it was a costly compassion, investment of time, energy, personal safety. You know, and if we're praying, Lord, use me to refresh others, keep in mind that it's going to be costly. You know, it's not easy. You know, think of Jesus seeking the one lost sheep, left the 99 behind, set out, kept searching for that one lost sheep until he found it, brought it back home. The fourth aspect of refreshment is courage. Not ashamed, sacrificial service, persevering labors of love. Courage. You know, implied in all of this, you know, is the courage to go to Rome, to courageously persevere until he found Paul. You know, there's a scene in Pilgrim's Progress where Christian gets to House Beautiful and he's ready to enter into House Beautiful. I'll give you a quick summary. So I saw in my dream that he, that is Christian, quickly walked forward, hoping that he might find lodging. But before he had gone far, he entered into a very narrow passage, which was about a furlong off the porter's lodge. Looking very carefully ahead as he went, he spied two lions in the way. Now, he thought, I see the dangers that drove mistrust and timorous back. The lions were chained, but he did not see the chains. Then he was afraid and thought about going back, seeing nothing but death ahead of him. And just then the porter at the lodge, whose name is Watchful, seeing that Christian had stopped his progress as if he would go back, cried out to him asking, is your strength so small? Don't fear the lions, for they are chained and are placed there to test your faith and to discover those who have none. Keep in the middle of the path, and no harm shall come to you. And then I saw that Christian went forward, trembling for fear of the lions, but carefully following the directions of the porter. He heard them roar, but they did him no harm. You know, it takes courage. You know, not our own courage, a courage from the Lord. You know, but the last aspect here of refreshing grace is humility. You know, what do we know about Onesiphorus? You know, only here in 2 Timothy. Humble service by a little known believer. Bringing provisions for Paul, his gracious presence with Paul. You know, here's a question to ask ourselves. You know, am I a Christian who refreshes other believers? You know, am I a faithful friend in dark days of the faith? When others see me coming in the name of Christ, you know, are they glad to see me? Do they welcome me to pray with them? Sometimes just to sit and be silent with them. And Paul has a passionate plea of faith. We could linger there for some time, but verse 18, now it's Paul's passionate plea of faith for Onesiphorus and his household. May the Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And that's the day of Christ's return. You know, that's always, you know, present here in this time of suffering for the believers. That time of suffering is going to come to an end. Christ will return. You know, we have that sure hope of heaven on that day. You know, there are some Bible readers, and just want to clear something up in case you've been confused. There are some Bible readers who speculate that 2 Timothy 2 verse 18 teaches us that we ought to pray for the dead. I believe it's idle speculation on biblical reasoning, on scriptural theology. You know, the better way of understanding this than Paul praying mercy for Onesiphorus, who's dead. Onesiphorus is with Paul in Rome. His household is back in Ephesus. One commentator, Bill Barclay, put it this way. Ultimately, this verse, that's verse 18, drives us to our knees, not in prayer for the dead, but in thanksgiving to God for his mercy. And he concludes that section by saying, and you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. You know, just a short little sentence. He doesn't go on and on about everything that Onesiphorus has done for Paul or for the Lord. Heartfelt, holy, humble service for his Savior. You know, we often ask the children this morning, you know, when you grow up, who do you want to be like? I can remember a song, again, I'm dating myself. Michael Jordan was the basketball player. There was no other, and there was a song that said, I want to be like Mike. And that's what every child wanted to be. I want to be like Mike. Let me encourage parents, grandparents, to point your children to Onesiphorus. Maybe they won't write a song about him, but to say, I want to be like Onesiphorus. I want to refresh the hearts of the saints with sacrificial service, with persevering labors of love, with courage and humility. And finally, there's the persevering power of grace for the fruitful church. There in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and again, quickly here, in typical Pauline fashion, Paul moves from the indicative to the imperative as he addresses Timothy. A little change here. These are transitional verses, but Paul says to Timothy, you, singular again, you then, you therefore, my child, again that endearing phrase, and he moves from gospel certainties to gospel commands, and just two commands. The first one, stay strong. Don't do this often, but it's present tense, keep on staying strong. It's a command, what's called the imperative. It's not optional. But then, thirdly, it's what they call a passive tense, meaning You know, let the Lord strengthen you. Let God's grace strengthen you in your walk of faith. It's not pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, not a strong sense of self-worth, strong self-consciousness here. Keep on being strong in Christ. Keep on being strong, as it tells us here, by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, there is a strength for Onesiphorus, the strength for Paul. There is a strength for you and I today. You know, we're weak, we're frail, we feel beaten down, abandoned, deserted, alone. And here God's word encourages us with this persevering power of God's grace to us in Christ. That grace that not only saves us, but that grace that sanctifies us, makes us more like Christ. That grace that strengthens us for Christian service. You know, it's God's loving call for us to be constantly living in that sphere of strength that is afforded to us in Christ's grace. And then secondly, the second command there, verse 2, you know, what you have heard from me, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You know, the Apostle Paul has given that sound pattern of words to Timothy, and now he gives it to Timothy, and he tells Timothy, entrust that with other faithful, reliable men who will then teach others. And we are in that apostolic succession. You know, because of the word of God, there have been those who have faithfully taught us the word of God. You know, and that's one of the chief tasks for us as a church, to keep entrusting the word of God to faithful men, women, who will be able to teach others also. That's what we try to do. That's our goal with Sunday school, children's church, Sunday school for all ages, children, junior, senior high, adults, men, women's Bible studies, home groups. We need to be discipling our young couples, our singles, and our youth, men teaching younger men, women teaching younger women. You know, for gospel growth. Cause me to reflect. Won't share all the names, but I gave thanks to the Lord. You know, those who faithfully entrusted the gospel, who taught me the word of God, back when I was an incorrigible junior high boy, through youth, they didn't give up. Beloved, brothers and sisters in Christ, may we know today and always the persevering power of God's grace to us in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you. Thank you for saving us by your grace. Thank you that it's your grace that has brought us safe thus far. It's your grace that's going to lead us home. But we pray, Lord God, that you would be pleased, glorified to use us to refresh the hearts of other Christians, to teach them the word of God. And Lord, pray that you would be raising up a new generation of those who in turn will be teaching the word of God until Christ comes again. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.